We're down in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. How these false teachers had come to know the way of righteousness, which is a phrase describing the gospel, God's method of justifying a guilty sinner through the person and work of His Son when they believe on the Lord Jesus, and that justification is by grace, not by works. And yet they had turned away from that knowledge, and he says it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it. Better not to have known than having known, if they should turn away. We said two times ago, that God has more mercy and is more prone to save those who sin in ignorance than those who are guilty of knowing willful sin, especially the sin of apostasy. And so that's why he's telling us, then after they have known it. Now, this is the same word we've been looking at before, when he said not to have known, or after they have known, or when it says that they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those are all three occurrences of this same word. And it means to perceive or recognize. And it's a strong word. It means to know thoroughly or to know full well. In other words, they had acknowledged the gospel to be the truth of God, and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only Savior of men. And they professed to believe that gospel. But then you have to ask, now, how can someone who is not a Christian have that kind of thorough knowledge? Well, there are two degrees of knowledge. There's the knowledge of a natural man and the knowledge of a Christian, a spiritual man. And no unregenerate person has a true, saving, God-given knowledge of the gospel. No one can have that except a true Christian. But they have, an unsaved person may have a knowledge of the facts of the gospel, and they may be able to perceive that it is the truth of God, so much so as to be outwardly affected by it, as these were. They had taken up a profession of it, and they had even left off their old sins and errors for the sake of the gospel. Now, let's give you an example in Mark chapter 6 of an individual, very wicked individual, who yet, when he was hearing the preaching of John the Baptist, changed his ways to a great degree, at least outwardly. John the Baptist preached against Herod's sin of incest. He had married his brother's wife. Herod didn't like it. And his wife, Herodias, wanted John killed, but couldn't find a way to bring it about. Why? Verse 20, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Wow, wouldn't you love to have people like that in your congregation? They love to hear the scriptures, they do the things that they hear, and they're happy to do them. Was Herod a saved man? No, he ended up taking off John the Baptist's head. And yet he did many things. But it's only a supernatural, God-given knowledge that will actually change and sanctify the heart and save the soul. Herod never left his natural state. Sin was still reigning in him, and eventually he showed that by his wicked act of killing the man he loved to hear preach. Now, why is that the case? Well, there's such a thing which is called a historical faith. I mean, when I stand up to say Jesus is the Son of God, he died for us, he was buried, he rose again the third day, those are facts that the human mind can take in and at least get the idea of what those facts mean as far as the things that they're speaking of, what Christ did for us. And so they can believe that that is true. That Jesus did what he said he'd do, and that he was who he said he was, and that he's the Savior. But they have an acquaintance with and a mental assent to the message of the gospel. They've been exposed to it. They've come to understand it to that extent. They've accepted it as true. But it goes no further. There's no work of grace in their hearts. So their faith is not accompanied with a true understanding or a winning over the affections and an actual closing with and receiving of Jesus Christ. That doesn't occur. 2 Corinthians 4 describes how this knowledge comes into us and produces a true conversion. Sorry to say, but churches are filled with people that have a knowledge of the gospel and not yet have been savingly converted, even though they may think they are. They said the sinner's prayer, they raised their hand, they walked forward, they signed the card, they did all these things. Does that mean God has changed their hearts? No, they went through some outward actions that in their mind they associated with being converted, being saved, and yet there was nothing behind it. It was just a human response, not a work of the Spirit. And yet many churches encourage this. You know, just say this prayer, say these words, or just come up here and, you know, and whatever. And then they tell you, you're saved now. Oh, because I did this, I'm saved. It's very misleading. It gives people a false hope. It makes them trust in some outward action that they perform, not in God's work in their heart. 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 3, it says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Are you trying to prevent the gospel from actually penetrating, reaching into their souls, into the very depths of their being? And so their minds, even though, as I say, they may have be acquainted with the facts of the gospel, they're blinded to understand them and to really know what they mean. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Too many sermons are filled up with talking about man and stories and the preacher, and not about the Lord. So he says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Notice, by an almighty act of God, by the power of his spoken word. It didn't just happen to come along on its own. Well, that same power has to come into play and be put into operation when a person's really converted. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. Notice, it's gotten beyond just the mental capacity and into the very center or core of our being to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now that's conversion. That's a work of God. That's an almighty act of God's Spirit through the truth of the gospel to turning and changing a soul and saving that soul from its sins, giving the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Where does he give it? In our very hearts. And how does he do it? By his power. Same power that created the universe out of nothing. God spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He, you know, the divine fiat. Let there be, and there was. And when a person is saved, he says, live, and he lives. And then the light dawns, and it comes into the heart and mind, and the person is illuminated and turned and saved. And so, true conversion is the result of God not only enlightening the mind, but also turning the will. Actually changing the whole bent and disposition of the person to himself. And when there is a work of grace by God, it results in a permanent fidelity and submission to God. Not just for a time, then it wears off and you go back to the old ways again, but something that lasts. Like it says, he that begun a good work and you will perform it, to bring it to completion, even until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Jeremiah 3. We just read it this morning. Jeremiah 3. God is talking about turning his people to himself. In verse 19, but I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, God said, thou shalt call me my father and shalt not turn away from me. How does a person come to call God father? Well, we're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. As many as receive him, to them give thee power to become the children of God, even them that believe on his name. And because you are sons, God has put forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The only way we can have this filial relationship with God and this consciousness of God as a father is by the spirit of God, the spirit of adoption flowing in our hearts through faith in Christ. And when he doesn't allow us to leave God. He keeps us true to him. That's what Jeremiah 32, verse 40 says. Jeremiah 32, verse 40. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. Well, God's faithful. He'll never cast us away. He'll never turn away from us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. But what about me? Will I leave him? No, he says, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. So these people have never experienced this new covenant and the grace that it gives. And so they turned away. In 2 Peter 2, these false professors, false teachers, are said, after they have known the gospel, to turn from it. Now this word turn means first to make to turn towards, to turn around, to bring back, or to convert. And in that sense, it's used of turning to God, or conversion as we call it, which is a good thing. Luke 1, talking about John the Baptist, tells what his ministry would accomplish through God's blessing. Verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And ye shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So John would turn people to God, convert them to God by his ministry, his preaching. Another one is James, chapter 5. Verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, there's that word, turn him back. Bring him back. Let him know that he which converts the sinner, and there it is again, from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. In the book of Acts, we have the history of the early church and the progress of the gospel and the preaching of the apostles and the effect of their preaching on the people who heard them. And notice how often these words are used there. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 21. They're preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them. His power was attending their work. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Acts 14 and verse 15. There we read Paul and Barnabas, people wanted to worship them after they had performed a healing. And they said, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Turn from your false idols to the true and living God, creator of the universe." Also in chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas are going to Jerusalem, and along the way they're telling about their ministry and how God had used them. Verse 3, being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion, there's that word, the turning of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Nothing greater than to see people coming to the Lord. That does bring great joy. Verse 19, after they had discussed the matter and decided that you cannot tell the Gentiles that they have to take on Jewish customs and traditions, it says, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God," or are converted, or saved. One more, 1 Thessalonians 1. This is very similar to what Paul had said there earlier. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He told them they needed to turn from idols to God. Here he says the Thessalonian Christians had done that. "They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So there the word has a good meaning. See, God in the gospel calls upon us to turn from our sin and our self-will to himself and to obedience to God. That's what the call of the gospel is. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 23. Proverbs 1 and verse 23. "Turn you at my reproof," God says. "Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." Turn. When I tell you of your sin, turn back from your sin to me. Ezekiel 33 is a great call for this very thing from God. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Turn. And then verse 14 tells us what will happen. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. So there's God's promise to those who turn from their sins to him by faith in Christ. But when a sinner refuses God's call and does not turn from his sin to God, that is called rejection or unbelief or impenitency. And how often people do reject God's call and refuse to come to him to give up their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus. Second Chronicles 36. King Zedekiah says he was in verse 11, 21 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years. Verse 12, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. So he broke his oath. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Boy, what a common response that is. You call people to God and they say, no, I refuse. Many times God deals with people for their sins in way of judgment, and yet they will not hearken to him. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 13. Look at all the problems sin brings and all the things people go through, and yet they refuse to turn back to God. Isaiah 9 and verse 13. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. They will not turn to him. They will not come to him. As a matter of fact, in Jeremiah 2, it says, they turn away. Verse 27, saying to a stock, nor to worship anything but God, depend on anything but God, thou art my father, to a stone thou hast brought me forth, for they have turned their back unto me and not their face. So he tells them to turn to him, and what do? They turn away from him. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. And Jeremiah 32, 33 says almost the very same thing. They have turned them to me the back and not the face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. He tells them and teaches them why they need to do this, and they will not do it. So that's impenitency. But when a person makes a profession of faith in Christ, but then turns back again from God to sin, it's called backsliding or apostasy. That's our subject. And that's the other meaning of this word. The word turn can also mean to turn about, or to turn back, or to return. How very often we see this. Jeremiah chapter 3. Why is it that people give up their profession and go back to sin and error? Verse 10, yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. In other words, their profession was false. It wasn't wholehearted. It wasn't sincere. It wasn't genuine. It was something merely superficial or external, put on, but not from their very heart. And so it did not last. Remember how later on, verse 20, surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Treacherously departs, so have they done. And he says, return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. And in this case, they responded in faith. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly, in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. And so he's the one we need to turn to, the only one who can help us. But so often, people who claim to turn to the Lord later on renounce that profession and go back again to their former ways. Chapter 9 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, as I say, is full of this kind of thing. Verse 12. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? For that the whole land perishes and is burned up like a wilderness that none passes through. And the Lord says, because, why is this the case? Why are things in such desperate straits, so desolate? The Lord says, because they have forsaken my law, which I have set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. And how often people leave God to follow false religion. Why? Because that's what I was taught when I was a child. That's what I was brought up with. That's what my forefathers believed, and I have to believe it too. But notice, they forsook God's word, and in doing so, they forsook Him. Chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. The Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers. Or they had left them outwardly, and yet now they've gone back to them, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. They went back. And then one more in Jeremiah chapter 34. Here God had told them to stop doing something that was a sin in His eyes, and they stopped. But then you know what they did? They decided, no, we were doing better when we were committing that sin, and so they went back to it. He says, you were now turned, in verse 15, and had done right in my sight in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. And we can say the same thing about a false profession. You did right. You professed faith in my son. You promised to live your life in obedience to Him, to serve Him in your baptism. But it says, you turned and polluted my name and caused every man, his servant, and every man his handmaid, whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. He had told them to let their Jewish servants go free, and they decided, no, we need their service, and they put them back in bondage. Just a couple out of Psalm 78. Remember, we went through that psalm. I want to look at verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And they wanted to return to Egypt because they couldn't trust God to care for them in the wilderness. Verse 57. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not His testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully. So it's an act of infidelity. Like Jeremiah said, it's like a wife committing adultery against her husband, for them to profess faith in Christ and then to leave that faith. He says, they turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. A defective bow that either breaks in your hand or shoots the arrow off the mark. That's how they were in their hearts. They could not be true to God or follow Him like they had promised to do. Zephaniah, just a couple more. I just want to show how this is so often talked about in the Bible. Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 6. It says, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for Him. As they no longer pray, they no longer go to church, they no longer read their Bible, they turn back. Like the nation of Israel again, Stephen talked about what they did in turning back from God after He'd delivered them from Egypt, Acts 7, verse 39. Says, to whom our fathers would not obey, Moses, but thrust him from them. Because he was trying to lead them in God's way, and they didn't want to follow it. And in their hearts they turned back again into Egypt. That's why people go back to the world and to their sin. That's where their hearts are. If we really experience God's salvation and come to know His grace and how wonderful it is to be right with God, we can't go back to the world. We have no desire for that. But yet, these, of course, even though they had come out of Egypt, as they say, Egypt had never come out of them. It was still in their hearts, and that's where they wanted to return. The last one is 2 John. 2 John verse 9. I'm going to read 8 and 9. Look to yourselves. Now, be on your guard. Be careful. Watch yourself, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. John's saying, I don't want you to apostatize, because then we lose our labor in your behalf. And then he tells them how that might happen. Whosoever transgresseth, that means to go against, and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Notice, if a person, that word abide means continue or remain true. You've received the true gospel of Christ, the message of your salvation. You've professed to believe that. Now, the only way you can show that your faith is genuine is to maintain your faith. Continue in the faith of the gospel. And keep it to the end. And if someone at one time professes that faith, but then doesn't continue in that faith, in the truth of the gospel of Christ, he's a lost individual. He has neither God nor His Son. And so continuing, remaining, abiding in the truth of Christ is what is necessary to be saved. And leaving the truth of Christ leads to being lost forever. And so apostasy then, it's like a reverse conversion. True conversion is turning from sin to God. A reverse conversion is turning back from God to sin. And when a person does that, what he's saying is that he regrets and renounces his conversion. and that he prefers a life of serving sin in the world to a life of following Jesus. Now, it's better to live for the devil than to be a disciple of Christ. What a horrible thing to say. And certainly it's worthy of damnation when someone does say it. And with that, we'll close today. God keep us true to him.